Our scripture lesson comes from near the end of Matthew's Gospel, the 25th chapter. That's a chapter that is basically a chapter of parables, three stories. Here, the third of those stories. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those at His right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by your Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will answer, "Lord, when was it we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God of mercy, open our imagination to your mercy and open our eyes and ears to those around us. Help us to be merciful as we have received mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. I like the story about a young woman who just finished college with a degree in engineering. She was looking for a job with an engineering firm. She'd interviewed with several, and she interviewed one with one, and they were reviewing her resume, and she was brilliant. Just the top scores in math and physics all the way through. And so the guy who's interviewing her wonders, "Yeah, but can she translate all of that math into practical problems?" So he decides, as part of the interview, he'll give her a problem. And he says, "Here's what I need you to tell me how you would do." He said, "I need to get the height of a skyscraper. And the only thing I'm going to give you to measure it is a barometer, an antique mahogany and brass barometer." He said, "How would you measure the height of that building with a barometer?" And she thought a minute. She said, "Well, I could take the barometric pressure on the ground, then I could get in and I could go up the elevator to the top of the building and I could take the barometric pressure and I could take the difference in the altitude and the barometric pressures and I could probably calculate the height of the building." She said, "I could stand on the edge of the building." She said, "And with my stopwatch, I could drop the barometer and watch when it hits, click." And she said, internal velocity and all that. She said, I could figure it out just by dropping it. But it's a nice antique brass mahogany. That she said, maybe what I could do, I could just take a string and I'd be on the top of the building. I'd slowly lower the barometer to the ground, then tie a knot. There it is on the top, and then drop it and then go down and just measure it. She said, "I could figure out that." He thought, good. And she said, or she kept on going. She said, "I could take If I could get perspective, I could take the barometer and I could put it right by the front door on the sidewalk of the skyscraper. And if I could get far enough away from it, I could take just my pencil and just the end and, you know, see how much of the pencil was barometer. And I know it's about 2 feet. And then I could measure all the way up the building. And she said, or I could take the barometer and I could go into the lobby of the building. And I could find the building superintendent, and I'll say, they've given me this antique brass and mahogany barometer. I'll give it to you if you'll tell me how tall this building is. And they hired her. They hired her. She knew how to translate the abstract into the concrete. How to apply what you know. You know, the Gospel of Matthew has been called the teacher's gospel. Jesus is very much described as a teacher. He gives this Sermon on the Mount, which is this compendium of all his major teachings. He's often described as teaching. He tells parables, teaching stories. He's also a healer and a preacher, but he's a teacher in Matthew's gospel. And we know what we call the people that follow him around, they're disciples, but the word disciple literally means learner or student. So he's a teacher and he has students. And he's teaching them all these things. Now, of course, the final exam in the course is going to be life. I mean, it's going to be their life, how they live it. That's going to be the final exam. Chapter 25 is sort of a practice test. You know, before the final, the teacher gives you sort of a trial test, a practice test. But this is an interesting kind of a practice test because all three stories in Matthew 25 are little stories of people who miscalculated, who didn't get it, who didn't make the connection between what Jesus was teaching and how you live their life. All three of them are like that. And so he gives you, it's like he gave the students, he said, before your final, I'm going to give you three illustrations of how not to do it. And so we get this story today. And it ends sad because it ends with some people on the inside and some people on the outside. And that's kind of sad. And the refrain over and over is, you did it to the least of these. You did it to me. How did they miss? What went wrong in their calculations? What did they not factor in? The first thing, these people who didn't recognize the presence of the Holy One in their neighbor when they were hungry and sick. They failed to factor in this presence of God factor. The presence of God factor. In the opening pages of Matthew's Gospel, it speaks of Jesus being born. It says, His name, quoting from Isaiah, His name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. The book of Matthew begins speaking about Jesus as the one who shows and teaches and demonstrates God with us. God with us. That God is not aloof. God is not absent. God is here. God is here. God's life interpenetrates our life. God's life somehow is all woven through our life. You know, sometimes we use the phrase, we say, well, man, this is a God-forsaken place. Jesus would say, no, there is no such place. There is no such place. There is no place that God is not present. There's no place that His life doesn't interpenetrate the life of the world. Sometimes we even say, well, He's a godly man, and the inference is somebody else is not godly. And Jesus I'm not sure he would buy that designation, because he had this ability to see in everyone he met something of the image of God. In the Old Testament, all humans are, they're created in the image of God. And it's this idea that there is something. Sometimes it's obscured and sometimes it's hard to find. But in everyone, there is something of God. I like this. It fascinated me. I was reading somewhere, you know, I can't remember where I read it, but it was talking about a little jewelry making shop in New York City, in the jewelry district. And you know, they've got workmen in the small kind of place making jewelry, all day gold, silver, platinum. And they say every so often they will pull up the rug. But when they pull up the rug to change the carpet, they very carefully roll it up and they bag it. And they vacuum very well. They dump all the contents of the bag into the carpet, and they take it to a commercial smelter. And they throw the whole rug and everything and all the vacuum contents in, and they smelt it down. And of course, you know what they find. They end up with a little quantity of gold and platinum and silver. What? Just the little flakes, tiny specks that had made their way. They didn't know it was there. There's this gold. There is this treasure. Jesus seems to see in everyone he meets, this is one of God's. Richard Rohr is a priest, and he lives and works in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And he said on Christmas Day, he always goes to the jail to visit people in jail. He does work in the prisons. And he said, he tells the time that he was in the jail in Albuquerque on a Christmas morning. And he was talking, he said, to an elderly Hispanic man who was in there. And he talked to him. He said, well, it must be hard being in prison on Christmas Day. And he said, Father, I have found if you agree to be with him, he always agrees to be with you. The very presence of Christ with us, that's the first factor that they failed to factor in, the first bit of information they somehow missed. The second one that they missed is this whole matter of doing religion. Doing religion. You know, Jesus was an observant, loyal Jew. I mean, Jesus, he did all the things Jews did. We presume he was raised in a kosher home. His mom cooked kosher food. He prayed. He fasted. He gave alms. He was in the temple. He was observant of the customs of Judaism. And he really knew his Bible, and he particularly loved those parts of, it would be our Old Testament, of the prophets. That's the Amos, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, all of those prophets. And Jesus understood, probably from an early age, this thing that Amos, in his book, Amos is speaking the Word of God. And God says, sometimes, talking to the people of Israel, sometimes I hate and despise your religious services. Sometimes I just cannot stand the sounds of your music and your praise. He says, God is speaking to the people of Israel. He says, sometimes when you have those burnt offerings, the incense, it stinks in my nostrils. He said, do this. Let justice roll like a mighty stream. And then he says later, and don't forget the widows and the orphans and the aliens, the strangers who live in your midst. Jesus was raised on this understanding, and he had spent his time teaching his people religious obligation boils down to how we treat the most vulnerable in our midst. You know, the people that Jesus meets that are big on praying on the street corners, that just gets under his skin. And the people that are proud of wearing emblems of their religion on their clothes, that just gets to him. He quotes the prophets where they say, God is speaking, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You know, all this sacrifice you do at the temple, I desire mercy. That's what I desire. And Jesus in another place will say, it's not those who say, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom. It's the ones who do what God does. And what God does is take care of the poor. Notice that in this scene of judgment, the criteria for how we will be judged is not doctrinal. The judge doesn't say, okay, tell me what you believe about the Trinity. Tell me what you believe about virgin birth. Tell me what you believe about predestination. That's just not on the final exam. The question on the final exam is not about how you worship either. He doesn't say, okay, tell me, how do you baptize? With just a little bit of water or a lot of water? It's not on the test. What's on the final is, by your actions, did you clothe me when I was naked? Did you feed me when I was hungry? Did you visit me when I was sick or in prison? That's the question on the final exam. Jesus cooked religious obligation down to that. Well, they seem to have missed it. And he said, don't you miss it. And of course, the last thing he tells them, in so many words, is that we are building the bridge over which we will have to walk. We are building a bridge over which we will have to walk. Imagine a man who, say, builds houses. But he builds them for somebody else. Somebody owns the construction company. But you got a superintendent on the job site who builds a house. And one day, the owner of the company's contracting company says to this superintendent, "I want you to build this house. Here's the plans. Here's the lot." And so he begins to build it. Well, the building superintendent resents a little bit the owner of the company. He's wealthy, and you know, I have to do all the work. So he kind of puts his resentment in his work. He, you know, when he's putting the footings for the foundation, well, you know, he makes it pretty thin on the concrete. And the on the inside of the walls, you know, it's not real square. And he skimps where he can. If it needs three nails, you know, on a joint, he'll put one or two. And so he builds this house, and it looks okay on the outside, pretty much. But underneath, everything's pretty shoddy. And the day comes when they do the final walkthrough, and the builder, the owner of the company, is about to turn it over to the homeowner. He's walking through the superintendent, and they finish the punch list, and the owner of the construction company comes to the superintendent, and he holds out the keys, and he says, "Here, these are for you. I'm giving this house to you. It's yours. For all you have worked for me, labored, I wanted to do something for you. So this is your house now to live in." You know, the way I would like the world to work, if I were in charge of the world, the way I would make it work is that everybody who has cut me off in traffic, everybody who said something unkind to me, everybody who's done anything mean to me, or mean to anybody, I don't care if they did something wrong to me, they ought to be held accountable. That they ought to be judged. You know, the book's got a balance. That's how I want it for them. Now, for myself, I want to be judged with mercy. I want to have a little slack cut to me. Yeah, I cut people off in traffic every so often. I didn't mean to, but I did. I want to judge them with strict justice, and I want to be judged with mercy. Well, Jesus says, He's already taught these disciples. For in the same way you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you use on others, you will be measured. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that scary? In another place, he said, blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. We're building the bridge across which we must walk. It's almost as if God says to us, okay, how do you want to play this? We can play this one of two ways. We can play this that you will be held absolutely strictly accountable for everything you do. You will be judged absolutely on your performance, your merit, your worth. We can play it that way. But that's not only how your neighbor will be judged, but that's how you'll be judged. Or we can play it another way. The way I prefer, we'll play it by mercy. I will show mercy on you, but then that's the way you play the game too. You show mercy to others. And you pass the mercy around, and the whole world will be full of mercy. That's how you can play it. Your pick. And if you pick to play, they get what they deserve. You know, the poor, they get what they deserve. The stranger, why don't they stay where they're from? The prisoner, why they deserve that? The sick, they probably did something. They probably didn't look after their health. The naked, why didn't they work harder? You can play it like that, but that's how it'll be played toward you. And all your shortcomings, they'll be totaled up to, and are you sure you want to play that way? And of course, the message of Jesus is, no, we're not going to play that way. Please don't ask God to play that way. God doesn't want to play that way, but so we don't. And so He claims us in His mercy. Well, I give thanks for people like Ted, who help me and help us be generous people, be graceful people, be people who understand we have been blessed to be conduits of blessing. God sent it our way so that we may share what we have received, and our blessing will be multiplied as we receive the blessing, we give the blessing, and we are blessed in that. Would you pray with me? Lord, we give thanks for these stories of Jesus, for the way they show us how life really is and how life can be. Oh, Lord, help us to live by the mercy, to receive it, to extend it, so that this world may be filled with the goodness of God. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Go in God's peace and be His people. Amen.